All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, text will be found in verse 36. But as you're turning to Mark chapter 5, I want you to also turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 50. You're going to see two of these places are actually almost identical, except they're not. They're a little different in each one of them. Let's read, first of all, this text here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. It says, "While he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, look at this, only believe. Only believe." Now if you'll go over to Luke chapter 8, and look at verse 50. It says, "And when Jesus heard that," that man that came from Jairus' house, when he had heard, he answered, "Believe only." One says, "Only." And the other says, "Believe only." And I want, by the grace of God, to see the distinction here. This is intended by the Holy Spirit to show us two aspects of faith. The first one has to do with continuance. Only believe. Only continue to believe. And the second has to do with the object. Believe only in me. Believe only in the object of faith. Now then, this history of Jairus and the healing of his daughter raising from the dead is only one of three instances in which the Lord Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. The Scripture gives us each one of these events, but it also gives us the motive. The motive behind his resurrection. The most popular, of course, is Lazarus. When the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, you remember, before he raised him from the dead, he told his disciples, "Lazarus sleepest." And they didn't understand he was dead, and he had to tell them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Then he told them why Lazarus died. He said, "This is for the glory of God." And he said that to Martha in chapter 11 and verse 40. He said, "This is for the glory of God." So we understand the resurrection of Lazarus has a purpose. It was so that God should be glorified. The second instance is found in Luke 7, and that's the resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain. Remember, this widow had no one. She had this only son. And this son had died. And you got to understand, there was no welfare system. There was no one to take care of her. When that son died, she was as good as dead. She had no one. And our Lord, seeing this procession, He had compassion on her, the Scripture said. So we see the motivation of Christ in resurrecting this widow is this. He had compassion. He had compassion. Shows us the aspect of Christ's compassion to give life to her only son. And now then, this daughter of Jairus, in Mark chapter 5, we see this. The motivation of Christ coming is to show the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. He says in this to Jairus. Now, Jairus believed that Christ was able. In Mark chapter 5, he believed Christ was able. He comes to Christ to raise his daughter, to heal his daughter. And as they're going, you remember there's something that happens and transpires in between to where Christ stops and heals that woman that was had the issue of blood, and then they come and say, well, she's dead. And what is he saying here? Only believe. He said, look, continue to believe. Don't quit believing. Don't quit believing. He's showing us the necessity of faith. Necessity of faith. Now, all these miracles of Christ speak to us, surely, of a greater resurrection. He physically raised these from the dead, but these are only meant to picture something greater. Our Lord could have raised everyone from the dead, could He not? He had the power, and one day He will. One day He'll speak, and everyone will come up. Why then these three instances? He shows us this so it is a picture of the resurrection of a sinner. The resurrection of a dead sinner. All men by nature are born dead. We're born into this world dying and dead. Dying physically and dead spiritually. We're born in this world physically dying. The moment you come into this world, your cells begin to die. You die. You are beginning to die. Adam, when he was made at the beginning, he was made not to age. Imagine that. He was made to live eternally the way that he was. Had he not sinned, surely his body to this day would still be without any death, any decay. But because of sin, the curse of death fell upon us all. And therefore, we are all subject to physical death. All of us. If you look at these three instances, you might see that there's a wide range of ages. Lazarus was older. Then you have that son who was in his prime. And then you have this little girl. Oh, she's 12. We're all prone to death. We will all come to the cold river of death, and no one will escape. No one will escape. Solomon said this, there is no discharge from this war. You fight it, don't you? We struggle. We struggle against death. We try to live as long as we possibly can. But there's no discharge in this war. You will die. If Christ doesn't come back, you and I will die. We will die. It's certain that we will all experience this. We will not, we all not all die at the same time or the same way, but we shall all experience death unless Christ comes back first. We will all die because of one thing, sin. Sin is the reason people die. But there's something worse than physical death. Something far worse than physical death, and that is spiritual death. Spiritual death. When Adam sinned, he began to die physically. But the moment he sinned, the very moment he sinned, he died spiritually. Spiritually. Now, what does it mean to be dead spiritually? It means that you are incapable of righteousness. It means you are incapable and unwilling to obey the law of God. It means that you are born sinners. In the book of Job, it says, man drinketh iniquity like water. How naturally do we drink water? It's how naturally we sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We were conceived in sin. And we came forth from the womb speaking lies. Nobody had to teach us to sin. This is because we were born spiritually dead. This spiritual death, therefore, is then passed to all men, just as surely as physical death, and none of us escape it. None of us escape this. Because we are created in the image of God, we must understand that though our bodies die, we have an immortal soul. Every one of us has an immortal soul that will continue to exist long after the grave. It is appointed unto man once to die. This is something men do not like to talk of, but it is necessary to speak of it. It is appointed. I know you know Brother Lindsay. I'll use him as an example. Lindsay was a fit man. Lindsay was a lot healthier than me. He was older than me, but I tell you what, he got up every morning and he did his sit-ups and he was physically fit. So when he got COVID, I never really thought anything about it. His wife got it and she's not as healthy as he was and she got over real fast. You know why he died? It was appointed. There was no way to move it. God set the bounds of His habitation like He set the bounds of our habitation. And we will not pass that bound. It's appointed unto men to once to die. But that's not the hard part. What is the hard part? After this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. Those then who are righteous, those who are holy, those who are without sin, shall live then eternally with God. They will be blessed. But those who have sinned, those who are wicked, those who are not righteous, they shall die forever. They shall be eternally damned. Yet men by nature have little to no interest in eternal matters. They'd rather talk about what's on YouTube or what's on Facebook. Or jokes. Why? To avert themselves from this topic. They want to avoid the matter of death, eternity, the soul, sin, righteousness, judgment. And yet they are rushing madly along to hell. They're rushing blindly along to their death, having no hope, trusting in some vain attempt at self-righteousness, trusting in some works religion they've given themselves to in order to justify them before a holy God. Consider then, death is coming. I don't care who you are. Death is coming for us all. It is. It is a solemn thing. And hell is moving. Men wake up in the morning with hopes and dreams of tomorrow. They have plans for the future, but no concern for eternity. No concern for eternity and how they will stand before a holy God. And then all of a sudden, they are ushered into eternity having no hope of salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, shall be eternally, constantly, ever-presently saved. Wonderful. You who believe, that's the good news, isn't it? We shall be saved. You see, I am being saved right now. And I shall be saved when I die. You too, if you believe. But he that believeth not, listen, the same is true, shall be eternally, constantly damned. You remember that rich man, he had hopes, he had dreams, he had plans. And Scripture said the rich man died and lifted up his eyes being in torments. Friends, he has been there for 2,000 years. And it's only just begun. But God gives hope in His Word in Ezekiel 18:31. God says this to sinners. He says, cast away from you your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. Now listen to this question. For why will you die, O house of Israel? What a question. God is asking, why will you die? Why will you die? Sinner, why will you die in your sins? God says, cast them from you. Wherewith you have transgressed against me, cast them from you. And then he tells you, make you a new heart and a new spirit. How can the dead do these things? How can the dead do these things? How can you cast your guilt from you? Can you? You may hide it from men. Can you hide your guilt from God? How can you cast your guilt from God? How can one who is dead make themselves a new heart or a new spirit? Yet that's what's required. You need a new heart. You need a new spirit. How then shall these things be? How can you do it? Simple answer, you can't. God is telling you that you must do something that's impossible for you. Something that is impossible for you. You cannot resurrect yourselves. Lazarus could not resurrect himself. The son of the widow of Nain could not resurrect himself. Jairus' daughter could not resurrect herself. We cannot impute our sins to another. I can't take my sins and cast them off of me and give them to someone else. We do that with blame, don't we? Try to blame other people. The woman you gave me. See, he tried to cast his sins off of him. Tried to cast blame on someone else. We can't do that. It's impossible. And we surely can't make ourselves a new heart or a new spirit. But God asked this question, why will you die? Why will you die seeing this? Christ has done all those things. Christ is capable of doing all of those things. Christ can raise your soul from the dead. Are you dead? Listen, Christ can raise you from the dead. Why will sinners stand before God in the rags of their sin when Christ has Himself accomplished righteousness for sinners? That's the whole message we preach constantly, isn't it? Christ died for what? Sinners. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Who needs life? The dead need life. Who needs pardon? Sinners need pardon. Who needs repentance? Sinners need repentance. You see, He came to give repentance, give life. Why will the sinner die with a heart and the spirit of the old nature that is only death? That old man that you were born with, why will you die with him? Seeing God promises to give a new heart and a new spirit. Isn't that the covenant of grace? Ezekiel chapter 36, he says this, I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And I will cleanse you from all your idols. Well, who needs cleansing? Anyone need cleansing? God says to those who need cleansing, what? I will cleanse you. Those who need a new heart, God says this, I will give them a new heart. I'll take out that stony heart that's in them and give them a heart of flesh. What's that mean? They should feel their need. When God gives you a new heart, you know what you do? You feel your need. And He said, I will put a new spirit within you. How can these things be? How can a sinner have life and righteousness, a new heart? Friends, Christ, as He raised Lazarus from the dead, I'll tell you why He does this, for the glory of God. He raised Lazarus for the glory of God. If He's going to raise a sinner from the dead, it's for the glory of God, not for your glory. You get no glory for it. If God's raised you, how much glory do you get? None. No praise for you. That's good. We don't deserve any. He deserves all the praise. As God raised that widow, son of the widow of Nain, He did it because He was compassionate. Why should God raise up sinners? Compassion. Compassion. If you're raised from the dead this morning, know this. It was because of the compassion of Christ. He had compassion on you. There is hope for sinners because Christ loves His own. And in compassion, Christ died for His own. And in compassion, He raises them from the dead. What is then the evidence of such a resurrection? How should we who are dead and dying know that we've been raised from the dead? Well, that's what's illustrated in our text tonight. Faith. Faith in Christ is the evidence of a resurrected sinner. Tonight, I want us to see the faith of this man, Jairus, and how it pictures everyone who believes in Christ, everyone who is raised from the dead spiritually. Go back to your text in Mark chapter 5 now. Mark chapter 5, look at your text. I want you to see the first thing that happened with this man, Jairus, is that he worshiped Christ in faith. True faith always is the first initial thing in true faith. It always falls at the feet of Christ. Look then at verse 22. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Christ, notice this, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. This man Jairus, he came, and he came with a very great need. His baby girl was at the point of death. She was past all physical hopes of life. He didn't come for assistance, did he? He didn't come for, could you come and assist me in this giving my daughter life? She didn't need an emergency surgery, did she? She was past that point. What he needed was something only God could give. And he knew it. So who did he go to? He went to God. This man knew who that man was. And he came with a great need and fell at His feet, beseeching Him greatly to give life to his daughter. Even so, this is how every sinner comes to Christ for salvation. They come with a great need. We come seeing our sin against God. We come seeing that we are under the sentence of divine justice. Do you suppose that this man was lackadaisical in his coming? You suppose this man, he cared how he was dressed when he came? Do you suppose he had any other concerns that were more pressing? No, this man had a great need and he came immediately. When he knew Christ was there, he came immediately and fell at His feet. This is how sinners come, because we have a great need. Our darling, is under the sentence of death, our soul. Is there anything more darling to you than your soul? You remember that story of Dionysus, king of Syracuse? There was a writer that flattered this king. He wrote a very wonderful piece about how happy the king. The king is the happiest man in all the world. And you remember what that king Dionysus, he was not a good man. But he told that writer to come to his palace, and he spread the king's feast in front of him. He set him down in the king's chair. And he said, enjoy all the pleasures of the king and see how happy you are. And he was enjoying himself until he noticed a sword hanging above his head that was hung there only by one horsehair. See, men enjoy the feast of the world and sin until God shows them that divine justice is held by one hair's breadth over their head. When a sinner comes to Christ, he sees the wrath of God is held only by the cord of his life. They need forgiveness. We need pardon. We need peace with God. But because of the deadness of our souls, because we are powerless to escape, we come to Christ suing for life. And only Jesus Christ, who has the Word of life, who is the author of life, can give us life. He's the only one that can give you life. If you don't have life, spiritual life, I want you to know that only Christ can give you life. True faith comes to Christ like this. It falls at His feet. This man, he was a ruler of the synagogue. Do you suppose that mattered? No, he fell at His feet. And when we come to Christ, we fall at His feet and we behold His person. Listen, you will never fall at the feet of Christ unless you know who He is. Jairus would have never come to Christ had he not known who He was. You will never come to Christ apart from knowing who He is. And when you do know who He is, you will fall at His feet. You will fall at His feet. This is the experience of every saved sinner, isn't it? When we come to Christ, we fall and worship Him because He is the only God-man mediator. He is the only one who could stand between us and God. He is the only one who can purge our sins. His blood alone can redeem us. His righteousness alone can clothe us. His resurrection alone can justify us. I tell you, religious people believe many things about Christ, but they don't fall at His feet because they don't know who He is. They don't worship Him as He is, God manifest in the flesh. In order to worship Christ and believe His work, we must first believe and worship His person. He is the only mediator. You got that? The only mediator, Paul says, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We don't need a mediator between us and Christ. The only mediator between us and God is Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, 1 verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed. Do you know whom you have believed? Who is He? Our faith must rest in the person and work of Christ alone. We are not saved by creeds or confessions or traditions, but by the person, the man, Jesus Christ. I like how Paul put that in Hebrews. He said, but this man. In contrast to those priests, he said, but this man. Why? Because he was a man. But this man was not just any man. He was the great I Am. He is God, the God-man. This man, by His one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By faith, we come to Him with our need, by faith in His glorious person. And we come knowing this, that He alone is able. Do you suppose Jairus would have come to Him and worshipped Him had he not believed He was able? That leper, I love that history of the leper. He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." He knew two things. He knew that he was able to heal him, without doubt. Christ was able. Now then, what he hoped is that Christ was willing. He did not deserve it. Jairus didn't come seeking what he deserved. He fell at his feet seeking mercy. He knew Christ was able, and he came to Christ, and he fell at his feet. True faith then always does this first. It worships Christ. It submits to Christ. It submits to the will of Christ, to the power of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Second of all, true faith sees the compassion of Christ. Everyone who comes this way. This is good news. Everyone who comes with a need like this and bows before Christ, he never casts them away. With the leper, did he find him willing? Lord, if you will, you can. I will. Always willing. What an amazing Christ. What an amazing Savior. He begged, Jairus comes and he begs for the life of his daughter. Now, Jairus, he was not just a nobody. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a wealthy. He was a powerful man. But he did not come demanding. I want you to see it. He didn't come demanding. Look at your text. He, verse 23, he besought him greatly. He begged him greatly. He did not come demanding. He came in humility begging for mercy. And this is how a sinner comes to Christ. Suing for mercy. Suing for compassion. Now, religion in this generation teaches you that Christ is somehow obligated to you. That if you do this, then Christ of necessity will do this other. You know, if you just give, then God will bless you. In other words, God's obligated to bless you financially if you give to this ministry. That's what they teach. Decisional regeneration. If you are just make a decision to believe on Christ, then Christ is somehow some mystical genie that is obligated to give you life. That's not how Jairus came. That's not how any sinner comes. Sinner comes with nothing. I came to Christ. What did you come with? Come with nothing. No merit. You come with nothing but your sin. What arrogance is religion? The sinner who comes and bows and begs for mercy. We come before the living God and we come as we are. I like that hymn. If you tarry till you're better, what? You will never come at all. Isn't that a question for a sinner? Why wait? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for some epiphany? Waiting for some vision? Come now. If you know your need, come now. Come to Christ. Don't come to the front. Don't come to me. I can't help you. Come to Christ, pleading for mercy. Beseech you to come before Christ, worshiping Him as a sinner in need. Come dead. I'm dead in sin. Well, come dead. I have no power. Well, come powerless. I have no merit. Good, come meritless. I'm hopeless. Good, come hopeless. That's how sinners come. If you got something, don't come. If you got something to bring, don't come. Those are the only ones rejected. Come hopeless, come impotent. beg Christ, and this is always the result. He will give you life. Why? Because He is full of compassion. Full of compassion. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And behold, before you, I set before you the God-man Jesus Christ, who was before all things and who made all things and by whom all things consist, and yet He is so full of compassion, so full of mercy, you can never exhaust His mercy. My mercy, you can exhaust. Can you exhaust your mercy? Our mercy is very small. Our compassion is laughable. But consider the sea of His compassion. How He daily bears with us. How He constantly forgives us our sins. And yet the sea never runs out. His sea of compassion never exhausted. He's full of grace and truth, full of mercy toward sinners. Is not His great love manifest in that He came to redeem us? Can you not see His compassion in how He condescended to become a man and die in our stead? I can't even begin to describe His death. His death was not just physical. He suffered the wrath of God in our stead, and He did it willingly. He did it willingly so that He might have compassion on us. This shows us His willingness to be afflicted with our affliction, to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Can you find a greater display of love than when Christ laid down His life for sinners? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. How friendly were you? And yet He called me friend. Called me friend. Jairus came worshiping, seeking life. And he believed in the person of Christ. He believed in the ability of Christ to give life. And you know what Christ did? Christ went with him. This was the result. Look back at your text. Verse 24. And Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. This is always the result of the sinner who comes to Christ by faith seeking life, seeking mercy and forgiveness. I came as a needy sinner, I worshiped Christ as a needy sinner, and I found Christ to fulfill all my need. All my need. This is the faith of everyone who comes to Christ. Notice, Jesus went with him. This witnessed of His compassion, of His willingness to raise this little girl from the dead. So then if sinners come and seek mercy, if they believe on Him, if they trust His grace, His redemption by His blood, His resurrection to a place of glory, you will find Him full of compassion. He said, this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Was there ever a chance Christ refused Jairus? No, the Lord orchestrated it all so that he would have compassion on Jairus. Didn't that happen to you? Didn't he not orchestrate all things to bring you to himself? And do you suppose when he orchestrated all things to bring you to himself that then he would just, no, I'm not going to cast you off. He said, I won't cast them off. Jairus believed Christ. He worshiped Christ. And Christ was walking with him. Now, let me just interject here. You imagine the joy of Jairus at this point. He gets up off the ground and Christ, come on, let's go. And he gets up, he's shaking the dust off. He just, the joy is overwhelming him. The anticipation of him getting to his daughter and his daughter receiving this healing power from Christ. He was overladen with joy and hope. You see the tears fading away and the smile going on his face. Jesus is walking with me. Jesus is going to do it. He's going to save my darling. Is this not the experience of every sinner when they first come to Christ? I mean, the joy is overwhelming. It's amazing. He's full of compassion, full of grace. And we believe joy sprang in our heart. Oh, what a wonderful day. A day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling the joy I am telling. He made all my darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Isn't that what happened? My sins are washed away. My night is turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But it was soon that the joy of Jairus and the hope of Jairus of his faith would be confronted by providence. By providence. Now many separate these two stories, but I believe that they're intertwined. Look what happens next. Verse 25, there was a certain woman that had an issue of blood 12 years. She suffered many things of the physicians and spent all she had and got better. Didn't get better, she grew worse. She heard of Jesus. She came behind him in the press and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Well, that's all good. But notice what happens next. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself virtue, power had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, who touched me? What happened here? Jairus was on his way. Christ was walking with him. The hope and joy and gladness was in his heart. And all of a sudden, the Lord stopped. All progress stopped. He's being thronged by the multitude. And he turns around and asks an impossible, almost a silly question to everyone around him. Who touched me? Disciples, they turn around and say, Lord, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. He said, no. I perceive power has gone out of me. And he wasn't going to go anywhere until that person was found out. Can you imagine the disappointment now of Jairus? All progress is stopped. This woman had need of healing. She came to Jesus. She wanted it to be secret. She believed on him just like Jairus, and she was healed. She was healed. But he stopped. He asked that question, who touched me? I can't imagine the shock and terror in Jairus because he had an urgent need. His need was very time sensitive, wasn't it? His daughter was on the brink of death. Imagine if you're traveling in an ambulance and all of a sudden the ambulance is stopped. What's going on? I am in need. This man was in great need, and Christ stopped. I'm sure he didn't understand that God had, in providence, had another person that had the same need. Need of life. Need of healing. This woman was 12 years in her affliction. Imagine that, the little girl was 12 years old. You find that a coincidence? I think not. He had 12 years of joy with his little daughter, and this woman had been suffering for 12 years with an issue of blood. She had spent all she had. She had nothing left. In desperation, she comes behind Christ, and in faith, she touched the hem. Where's the hem of the garment? Isn't that at the feet? Didn't I tell you that every sinner has to come to the feet of Christ? She came to the feet of Christ. She came in worship, recognizing He alone. If I could just touch Him. I know Jairus deserves more, but if I can just have the crumbs. She just wanted to be healed and be hidden. She needed deliverance too. And the Lord, when He heals her, He looks about. He said to see this thing, that the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what was done to her, she came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And imagine this. Now she's telling her whole story. She's telling her history, 12 years of history. And He's patiently listening. There all the while, Jairus is saying, "We gotta go. Come on, let's go." He doesn't understand. She tells Him all the truth. And He said unto her, "Daughter." See, Jairus had a daughter that needed to be healed, but so did Christ. He said, "This is my daughter that needs to be healed. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And notice this. While He yet spake, there came a ruler of the synagogue, the certain, and said, "Thy daughter is dead." Why troublest thou the Master? When Christ just finished comforting her, then comes this news, it's too late. It's too late. She's dead. So it is with our faith. Many times we are walking with the Lord, He stops all progress. Many times we are halted. Many times we have needs. And beseech our Lord, and it seems as though He would aid us, but instead we are hindered. Then we are overcome with many fears and doubts. Our fears become reality. We cry in our desperation, like Martha, "Lord, if You'd been there." Imagine Jairus, "Lord, if You'd not stopped, You could have saved my little girl." If You'd have been there, if You'd have done this or done that, I would not be in such grief, in such sorrow. In our times of doubt, the enemy comes in and tells us, "Leave the Master alone. You've sinned too much this time." Leave the Master alone. Your sin is too great. Hope is now lost. Leave off following Christ. He cannot help you. He will not help you. But now hear the words. Verse 36, Jesus, as soon as He heard this, was spoken. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid." Listen. "Only believe." What is He doing here? He is exhorting Jairus to continue to believe in spite of all he sees. This is what the Lord is speaking to His children in the midst of our trials and difficulties. Only believe. Continue to believe. Friends, faith and fear cannot exist together. Faith and fear cannot exist together. If we have faith in Christ, to believe in Christ, that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, And all things in time and eternity, in providence and circumstance, are according to His sovereign will, then we would not fear. Because it is only always His will to save you. Was it not still His will to heal this daughter of Jairus? Did His will cease? Was it thwarted by the healing of this other woman? No. Wasn't thwarted. To believe Christ is doing all things for the good of His people, for the salvation of His people. This event, consider this, the event of this woman was both for the good of the woman and the growth of Jairus' faith. And I'll tell you what, we're reading it right now, aren't we? So then what? It's also intended for your good. It's also intended for my good. God used this same event of Jairus' trial for the salvation of His people. And hear the word to all who believe. In joy and pain and sorrow and happiness, in times of faith and especially in times of doubt and fear, only believe. Continue to believe. You know, one of the evidences of true faith is this. It continues. It continues. And I'll tell you this. I know we are so full of unbelief. But one thing you can never stop a believer from doing is believing. You can't. You know that one girl that came to us one time and she gave her testimony of her faith. She said, I was not believing. Then all of a sudden, I was believing. That's exactly what happens to us. We believe because He gives us faith. And if you have faith today, it is because He gives you faith. And He is encouraging you in this. Only believe. Regardless of what you see, what you feel, what you think, regardless of the circumstance and the providence that happens to you, only believe. Continue to believe. Believer, faith is always a present grace. We that have believed must still believe, and we now believe. I've told you this many times. Faith 10 minutes ago will not help you. Faith 10 minutes from now will not help you. You need faith now. And that's what Christ was telling. Only believe now. Regardless of what you see. Regardless of what they say. Your daughter's dead. Leave the Master alone. Don't pay Him any attention. Only believe. And we not only believe. Continually believe. But if you go back over in Mark, and you see that the words in Mark, in Luke's Gospel, the words are flipped. Believe only. This has to do with object. Believe only in Me. It's not just to believe continually. A lot of people have faith, and their faith continues. Some people have faith in their baptism. Some people have faith in their works. Some people have faith in a false God. And their faith continues. What good is continuing faith if it's not in the right object? Continually believe, only believe, and believe only in Me. Believe only in Christ. That's what He was telling him. Believe only in Christ. Both are necessary. True faith continually believes, and it only believes in Christ. Christ who suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Christ who called us and quickened us by His Spirit. He shall not fail to give us all things that are good for us. Believe only in Him, constantly in Him. Are you troubled? Believer, are you troubled? This is obviously a rhetorical question because you know you are constantly troubled. Your foes are not only without, but they are within. You are vexed daily, and they are continually telling you, your daughter is dead, leave the master alone. Your daughter is dead, leave the master alone. It's hopeless for you. Only believe, and believe only. Continue to believe and believe only in Christ. Believe this. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish. They shall never perish. In times of doubt, when our enemy comes, it is best for us to constantly hear the word of Christ. Be not afraid, only believe. He exhorts us to believe only in Him and always in Him. And the last thing is this. One day there's going to be a great divide between us and all who will not believe. When Christ comes to this house, go back to your text in Mark and see this. He comes to the house of the rulers of the synagogues, and he seeth the tumult, and they wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you such an ado and weep? The damsel is not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. This damsel obviously was one of his. All three of these who were raised from the dead, I want you to know they were all believers in Christ. Simply put, because no one gets a reprieve from hell. No one would receive a resurrection from eternal damnation to come back into this world. But God raises His own, and He speaks of His own only like this. She's not dead. My friend Lindsay is not dead. His body is surely dead, but he is not dead. He sleepeth. He sleepeth. This is true of all believers who die in Christ. Jesus said that to Martha, didn't he? He said, I am the resurrection and life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Believest thou this? I told you everyone's going to die. We don't escape death. But for a believer in Christ, it's not death. It's actually life. How many do you believe? This evening, I believe Gil Burns is in heaven right now. No doubt, I believe that with all my heart, that he is there. He confessed Christ, he believed Christ until the day he died. And when he died, he went straight. Do you suppose he wants to come back? Do you suppose he has any inkling of coming back? Not a peep. He would not ever want to be back here. Well, he's living. He's actually living. He's living. And notice what Jesus does when they laugh him to scorn. And I want you to know that. This world is going to laugh you to scorn. If you believe what I told you tonight, men are going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. They'll probably pity you at first until you just keep on, and then they'll get mad. They'll laugh you to scorn. They did our Lord. Notice what he did. But when he put them out, you know what he's going to do with all those who will not believe? One day he will put them out. He will divide the sheep from the goats. He will say to them of his sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh my goodness, isn't that a sovereign grace message? And he says to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. They said, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? He said, you that work iniquity, depart from me, I never knew you. One day he'll cast them out. But he'll gather in his people. And you know what? When he gathers them in, He shut everyone else out, and he taketh the father, the mother, and the damsel, and them that were in there with him, and he entered where the damsel was laying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Tabitha Kumana, which is damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel, she was of the age of 12, and they were astonished with great astonishment. One day, all of us are going to be gathered together, living in great astonishment. We're standing there gazing at Christ for eternity, just astonished at the mercy and grace of Christ. And so then the message for you who believe, listen, only believe. Continue to believe. In spite of what you see and what you feel and what you experience. And listen, believe only in Christ. Always in Christ. And though we will die, this body will die, we will not die. We will not die. But we shall ever live with Christ. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, dismiss us with your blessings. I pray that you give us grace to believe, only to believe in Christ and to believe only in Christ, always in Christ. Father, forgive our unbelief. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. I pray that you'd gird us with the truth of thy gospel. Anoint us with the helmet of thy salvation, Father. Teach us to war with the Word of truth, Word of the Spirit, praying with all prayer, supplications. I pray that you'd be with us and strengthen this body, this church. Bless it. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for the glory of Christ, our Savior. Amen.